Our subject tonight is the question that stumps even God. I hope this hasn't shocked you, this subject, for we think of our God as not ever being hampered or limited. But if you haven't thought it through, there are lots of things God can't do. The Bible says that God cannot lie. That's something he can't. Now, the devil can do that, but God can't. As a matter of fact, the devil has advantage over God in this warfare that's going on. For God can use only truth. The devil can use lies and truth. And he can mix them and commingle them in such a way as to deceive thoroughly. Yes, there's several things that God can't do. He can't lie. He can't die. He cannot deny himself. And he cannot change. I'm glad for that, aren't you? In the book of Hebrews, by the way, the Apostle Paul, appointed to carry the message to the Gentiles, turns again to his own people in an attempt to interpret for them the ritualistic system of the Old Testament dispensation and through it to show them Christ the Lamb of God. Paul is dealing with Hebrew theology. And through it shines the overmastering argument, Christology, Christ in the Old Testament. Paul said the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sins. All of these things simply pointed to Jesus, the Lamb of God. And all men saved, from Adam to the last man saved, will be saved by the blood of the Lamb. Paul has turned again with a rather desperate spirit to the Hebrews. They are in imminent danger of ever disqualifying themselves as a people, of being God's people. They can only be saved one at a time, and yet Paul is seeking to draw as many as possible. So he turns to them to show them Jesus as the only means of salvation. And that's what he talks about in chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Hebrews. And then we read verse 3 of chapter 2 of Hebrews. I have the wrong book here. Here it is. He says in chapter 2 and verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Beloved, right there in the writings of St. Paul is the question that even God cannot answer. How shall we escape if we neglect the great salvation offered through Jesus Christ? The reason God himself cannot answer this question is because there is no answer to it. For there is no escape. In the book of Job, chapter 11 and verse 20, the Bible says the eyes of the wicked shall fail and they shall not escape. There is no escape if we turn our backs on the Lord, who has presented himself as our vicarious sacrifice and his truth to enlighten us, and then stands by willing to save. If we reject this, there is no escape. So when Paul asked this rhetorical question, it was that men would ponder their destinies without Christ. It was that they would see the alternative to accepting Christ. By the way, Christ is not a pleasant alternative. He is an indispensable necessity. And without him, there is nothing but gloom and damnation and hell's fire in our futures. There is no escape. So when he asks the question, how shall we escape? That's a question no one can answer. Not even God. But the most serious thing about this text is the definition of the word neglect. And I want you to consider this, because there are people who come out here even and sit and listen to the Word of God, and they even witness that they have heard it, and yet they take it lightly. I don't think they understand Sometimes I feel like falling on my knees. Indeed, sometimes I do it. And I pray as Jesus prayed from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Folk don't understand what they're doing. It is a wonderful privilege to hear the truth. But with that privilege comes an almost shattering responsibility. For to whom much is given, much is required. And every time God makes His truth clear to a man, from that moment forward, that man is held accountable for that truth. And he is never the same again. Would you say amen? The Bible says in Acts 17:30, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Well, why now? Because now the truth has been preached. Now the word of God has been made clear. Now truths that you never understood before have been brought before your eyes. Truth wrapped up in error, a concoction to deceive, has been unclothed and error has been cast aside. And truth shines as bright as the sun. Now that truth has come, God says, a man ought to repent. I'm not winking at his ignorance any longer. I'm holding him accountable because now he knows. Would you say amen out there? Beloved, if you could read the notes I get in the question box, you would understand exactly what I'm talking about. There are many people who sit and listen to the Word of God, and they seem to have the attitude that maybe there's a contest between Brooks and... Somebody wrote me a question once and wanted to know, would I be willing to entertain a debate over the issue? What issue? Truth? You got some debating to do. Go catch these homosexuals who want to start their own churches. Go catch these folk who want to legalize marijuana. Go catch these folk who want mass wholesale murder of unborn children. There is somebody to debate with. Truth stands on its own and is undebatable. When I say that there's a sun shining in the heaven, that does not need debating. It is a fact. And when God speaks, there's nothing to debate. Oh, beloved, I'm leaving my notes, and I'm going to keep you too long if I do that. I want to get back to a definition of the word neglect. And I hope this slams home to your conscience tonight. Because if you read that verse, it does not say, how shall we escape if we reject so great salvation? The text does not say, how shall we escape if we refuse so great salvation? Those are strong words, aren't they? The text does not say, how shall we escape if we disbelieve or forsake or if we're not in harmony with so great salvation? The Bible doesn't even use a strong word like that. You don't even have to disbelieve the truth. That's not what the Bible says. It says, how shall we escape if we simply neglect? You don't have to disbelieve it. Just neglect it. You don't have to fight against it. Just neglect it. Well, when that came to my attention, I went running to my dictionary. I want to see if the word neglect is stronger than I thought it was. And when I looked it up, here are some of the definitions I pulled out of Webster's dictionary for the word neglect. The word neglect means to slight. You don't have to disbelieve God, just slight Him. You don't have to disbelieve His word, just don't pay proper attention to it. That's another definition from Webster's dictionary. If you understand me, say amen. To neglect means to disregard. To neglect means to simply put off. Are you listening to me? To neglect means to scorn and not pay proper attention to. Now let's read the text, and if you don't mind, and with your permission, I'm going to read in some of those definitions from Webster's dictionary. Paul says, how shall we escape if we neglect, if we slight, if we disregard, if we fail to give proper attention to? How shall we escape if we put off so great salvation? I'll tell you something that you would have no way of knowing. We who are preachers have to spend a lot of time counseling people with problems. And many of the problems are related to the home and to domestic issues. And I want to tell you something that might surprise you. The biggest problems that we run into in the home are not problems where one or the other is committing adultery. That's still rather rare amongst those who come to sit down and talk to me. The biggest problem is not between couples where the husband is fighting and blocking the eyes of the wife. The biggest problem comes in cases where husbands live with their wives, do not run around, do not fight their wives, bring home food and all of the necessities of life, but they simply neglect those wives. I run into more problems like that than I do adultery or fighting. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope you are understanding what I'm saying. God says, how shall we escape? Not if we fight the truth, not if we disbelieve it, but if we simply neglect it and fail to give it proper attention. God cannot answer this because there is no answer. But there is something we ought to be interested in knowing. Pastor, if this is so dangerous and if there is no escape, please tell me how I might avoid neglecting God's word. How does one neglect great salvation? I've listed some issues and I'm going to give you some texts. And I hope you'll write them down on those note papers you take night after night. One of the ways we neglect God's truth and salvation is by refusing to hear it. Now, I don't mean by that you don't come and listen to the sermon. You know, there are people who come and sit, and their ears actually pick up everything that's said, but their hearts won't believe it and won't hear it. You understand me? And when God speaks, not when Brooke speaks, I told you I'm not very important. It's the message we bear. And as long as that message is anchored in the unquestionable authority of God's word, you better listen. Not to Brooks, but to the Lord. What did he say out there? Now, ladies and gentlemen, when the word of the Lord is preached or read, and you refuse to listen, you are neglecting this salvation, and there is no escape. Please write down Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 11. And I want to read to you what the Bible says. But they refused to hearken. Hearken means to pay attention or to listen. The Bible says they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts an adamant stone lest they should hear the law. Did you hear that? And there are people you cannot talk to about God's will. There are folk who refuse to listen. The minute you mention the Ten Commandments, they don't want to hear it. God says in this chapter, and he uses such human figures, that all of us who are parents and who've ever seen impudent children, we recognize it. It says they refuse to hearken. They pulled away the shoulder. Have you ever talked to a child and he snatches away like that? You know what you want to do to him, don't you? God said that's the way the people are. They pulled away the shoulder. They stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts like a rock, lest they should hear the law. By refusing to listen to God, we make ourselves vulnerable to a condition which the Bible describes in the book of Proverbs. And I'm going to turn over to Proverbs, the very first chapter, and I'm going to read beginning with verse 24. And I hope, beloved, you will listen to these words. God says in verse 24 of Proverbs 1, because I have called. Who called? Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. Here is God saying, I called you, and you paid me no attention. You know, it's an awful, awfully humiliating thing to be ignored. Isn't that right? God says, it's me. Not some preacher at the Warner Theater, but when the word of God is lifted up, that's me calling you. Because I called and ye refused. I reached out my hand. You ever do that? You ever reach out to shake hands with somebody and they turn their back on you? God says, I stretched out my hand. No man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. And as surely as we're born in the world, we're going to need the Lord. If you don't need him now, that is, if you don't have sense enough to know you need him now, the day will come when you'll realize you need a power outside of yourself. When a man comes down to die, his usual cry is, Lord, have mercy. And when a man has refused God's counsel, when he stopped up his ears, when he wouldn't take God's outstretched hand, God says the day is going to come when calamity will strike you with the force of a hurricane, and you're going to call on me, and I will not answer. Another way that people neglect salvation is by refusing to study and get the truth. They let other folks do their thinking for them. From opening night out here, I have urged you to take notes on what I say. You don't have to take so many notes on my words, because a preacher fills in as he ties scripture to scripture. But when the word of God speaks, that's all I told you to do. Write down the texts and study them at home. You sit out there, many of you, and you won't write down a thing. You sit there with your mouth open like a fish, and whatever I say, you swallow it. And that's how a lot of you get hooked. You don't know me. How do you know I'm not up here fooling you? You ought to study the Bible for yourself. You better learn how to understand God for yourself. You better learn how to get a prayer through for yourself. If you don't learn that, beloved, you are vulnerable to deception. We let other people do our studying for us, and then we plead ignorance when God judges. The Bible says in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Oh, but you say, Pastor, you just read that when people don't know, God winks. That's true, but I didn't finish the text. Now let me finish it. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. That's the difference. There are some people who don't have a chance to know. There are other people who hear the word of the Lord. It's as plain as the nose on my face, and yet they reject it. God says they are destroyed for not knowing. And the reason they don't know is because they rejected that knowledge. When a man rejects knowledge, he is neglecting great salvation. Would you say amen? Another reason people neglect this salvation is because they think they've got good excuses. I've talked to many. There are people who say, you know, Pastor, I believe everything the Lord says, but my husband said I shouldn't obey. Now, beloved, I want to tell you something. I don't want to create problems between husbands and wives. Now, I believe in husbands and wives getting together. I believe in parents obeying God and children obeying their parents. I believe in that. But if my own daddy told me to disobey God, I'd have to make a decision between God and my daddy. And seeing as how my daddy doesn't have a heaven to take me to or any shelter from the fires of hell, I think I'd cast my vote with the Lord. What do you say out there? In Matthew chapter 10, the Bible speaks, and I want you to hear what the Bible says. Matthew 10 and verse 33, this is what Jesus said. He said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. This is verse 34. I came not to send peace, but a sword. The sword is the symbol of contention and strife. The minute you decide to serve God, the devil starts fighting you. And he'll use anybody he can to fight you and try to intimidate you. Would you say amen out there? God says, I didn't come to send peace on earth, but a sword. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. Verse 36 says, and a man's foes, F-O-E-S, that means enemy, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And then he goes on to say, he that findeth his life shall lose it, but he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Would you say amen out there? The Lord has made himself clear. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. The Bible says that in Ephesians chapter 6. But when it comes to a choice between obeying God and obeying a parent who doesn't understand, or a parent who refuses to acknowledge God, you better put God first. And if the parent even punishes you, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. I want to tell you something else. God never fails a man who is standing on the promises of God. You cannot be let down when the Word of God is your sure defense. You might appear to be suffering, but God will not ultimately allow you to be cast out. And so God allows no quarter for those who make excuses using their families as excuses. Then there are some who understand God's will, but they marry to buildings. They belong to a church with a pretty glass window. They belong to the most expensive church in the metropolitan D.C. area. And while they believe God's word, they don't know what to do about their special seat in that expensive church. Well, I want to tell you something tonight. Jesus once belonged to the most expensive church ever built. It was the Temple of Jerusalem. They tell me the spires on the outside were overlaid with gold. And instead of wallpaper on the walls, they put hammered gold up there on the walls. This was a rich church. This was a church that you could not put a price on. It was so expensive. It was built out of love and human sacrifice. And Jesus belonged to that church. One day, he took a whip and drove out the money changers. And he used the possessive pronoun, my. He said, he shall not make my Father's house a den of thieves. Christ claimed it as his church. But that church refused the truth. That church refused to walk in the light. That church neglected the salvation that Jesus came to bring. The priests at that church turned against him. They even conspired to have him crucified. They sided with Rome rather than side with the Son of God. They determined to have nothing to do with Jesus, and they turned that rich church against one of its members. Christ went up on a hillside one night, and if tradition is true, my wife and I have sat in the very spot where Jesus sat. I know one thing, you've got an excellent view of Jerusalem and the place where the temple once stood. You look down across the valley of Kedron, the Kedron stream, and up the next hill, and there on the crest of Mount Moriah, the glory of Israel once stood, the temple of Jerusalem, gleaming with its white marble, and its golden spires seemed to be lit up with holy fire. Christ was looking at the temple, and he began to cry. As the tears ran down, he opened his mouth, and with a voice of unspeakable sadness, a voice more sad than that of the Danish prince, he cried out, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chickens, but ye would not. Therefore, your house, he had called it my church. Now he calls it your house. Therefore, your house is left unto you desolate. His disciples heard it and were confused. They belonged there too. That rich church was their pride and joy. They came down off the mountain. They figured Christ must have been caught up. He didn't understand what he was saying. And so they wanted to lead him into it again. And they came to Jesus and they showed him the temple. And they said, Lord, isn't that beautiful? And Jesus said, there shall not be left standing here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. What in the world has gone wrong? This church, that was his church. Now I want you to follow me. This church that his daddy and his mama belonged to. This church that his great granddaddy belonged to. This church that all of his ancestors belonged to. This church that David laid aside billions of dollars in gold to build. This church that King Solomon erected to the glory of God. This church that cost so many dollars you couldn't even count them. This church he had called my church is no longer his church. Jesus is going to change membership. Well, now wait a minute. What church is he going to join? He said to Peter one day, thou art Peter, but upon this rock I will build my church. Lord, I thought the temple was your church. Not anymore. I've left that desolate. I'm going to build my church upon the solid rock, Christ Jesus, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus has a church, and Jesus changed church membership. And when Jesus got his transfer out of Jerusalem into the Christian church, every one of the disciples did the same thing. You want to know something else? They didn't even have a building. And here we are, married to brick and mortar that will be thrown down at the glory of God. and the majesty of his appearance. Pipe organs and wall-to-wall carpet don't make a church. Jesus looked at some disciples who probably didn't have $10 amongst them, and he said, I got me a church. Where is it, Lord? Not where is it, who is it? You are my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They didn't even have a building. They said, Lord, where are we going to meet? He said, go into the upper room and stay there until something happens to you. They didn't have a choir. They didn't have an organ. They didn't even have somebody as a Sunday school superintendent. But I tell you what they did have. They had the Holy Ghost. And when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they went out and in one sermon, they baptized 3,000 people into that new church. And every one of them had to leave that same temple that Jesus left. I'd rather worship God in spirit and truth under a tree than to serve the enemy in error in a garnished cathedral. You would have said, rather go in a storefront where the word of God reigns supreme than to sit in the richest congregation with the richest people in error. And yet we neglect salvation over temporal things like that. Then there's another reason we neglect salvation. People say, Pastor, you know, I believe what I heard. I believe it because I read it in my Bible. But you know, I have a job. When we come up to heaven, there are going to be millions of people up there who were burned at stake, fed to lions. Have you ever read? Have you ever studied the Dark Ages? Do you know that more than 50 million of Christians died for their faith? And you talking about a job? You sit up in church and sing, faith of our fathers living still, we will be true till death. You're just a liar unless you mean it. These men gave their lives. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul's head was chopped off by Nero. James's head was chopped off by Herod. And tradition says Bartholomew and Andrew were slain in India. Tradition says that John was placed in a pot of boiling oil. We do know that he went to the Isle of Patmos at hard labor. Why? Because they love the truth of God. And you talking about a job? Must I be carried to the skies on fiery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? No, I must fight if I would win. Increase my courage, Lord. Who do you think you are? But you say it's easy for you to say that, preacher. You got a job. I want to tell you, I had a job once and faced the exact same thing. They told me, you are fired if you don't work on the Sabbath. Well, I made up my mind. And I learned something way back then. The best way to get the devil off your back is make up your mind. You dilly-dally and wave like a reed in a windstorm. The devil will ride you like a monkey on your back. When he met Jesus in the wilderness, he was tempting Christ and tried to ride his back. But every time the devil came up with something, Jesus reached back into the Bible, which is the sword of the Spirit. And he pulled out a blade and he sank it to the shaft in the devilish philosophy. He said, Satan, it is written. And when he had done it 3 times, he said, now get behind me. Get off my back. Leave me alone. When you stand on the word of God, you can order the devil around, and he has to get. Talking about making a living. David says in Psalms 37:25, once I was young, now I'm an old man, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now I'm going to ask a question that has not been rehearsed. I'm going to speak to those who by grace are now obeying all that God has told them to do as best they can. I want to ask you a question. And the question is this. Are you living better than ever? Now you can't serve God in order to live better. But if you serve Him, you will live better. He'll cause you to ride on the high places of the earth. Some of you, when you found the Lord, you were spending so much money on smokes and liquor, you couldn't even buy a decent car. But all of a sudden, you start obeying God, and you're riding around in a car so big, you're burning up too much gas. Live in the best house you ever had before. Amen. It's time for somebody to say that God takes care of his people. You see, when you're living in sin, he has to take care of you. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Without God, when you're living in sin, you couldn't draw your next breath. Now, if you really believe in God, do you think he'd take care of you when you're living in sin and then let you starve to death when you start doing right? What kind of God do you think we got? Jesus said in Matthew 6, take no thought for the morrow, what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat. He said, consider the sparrows. They don't sow, that means seed. And they don't gather in the barns. They don't come and cut the wheat and take it into the barn. They don't even bother with bringing home groceries. Yet Jesus said, your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And then he said, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't spin and they don't toil. Lilies don't make nice garments to put on. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory didn't get dressed up like a lily. He said, now if I clothe the grass of the field, I'm in Matthew 6. If I clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, meaning it withers, these pretty flowers, as pretty as they are, they're going to wither. God goes to all that trouble knowing they're only going to last a few days. And God is saying, look, folks, don't be foolish. Can you see? You know who did that? Who? Now, what kind of God do you think you got? Look how pretty that is. And down there, we got them in all kinds of colors. God said, now, if I go to all that trouble just fixing up a flower that's only going to last a few days, shall I not much more clothe you? Oh, ye of little faith, therefore take no thought for the morrow, what you shall eat or what you shall put on. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Maybe my problem is I'm just simple. I don't look for complications. I just believe in taking God at his word. Would you say amen out there? And now I got to hurry on. One more reason people neglect salvation. They get hung into sin that they like. We get questions sometimes saying, you know, Pastor, I want to do right, but my husband makes me. No, he doesn't. Nobody can make you sin. Now, he might hit you, and he might cuss you, and he might throw you out of the house, but he can't make you sin. Would you say amen? By the way, folks have been hit, and folks have been cussed, and folks have been thrown out of the house, but they remain on the Lord's side. Your husband can't make you do anything. You can lead a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. You know why people sin? Because they wanna. Because they like it. And because they do not believe Christ can supply the victory. The Bible says in 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. That's the New Testament. 1 John 3:4. God defines sin. Sin is breaking God's law. And in James 2:10, the Bible says, if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one, in how much? You're guilty of all. Now that's what sin is. It's breaking any one of God's 10 commandments. Now if that's sin, there's a postscript. The wages of sin is what? Let me conclude and go to the screen. 2 Peter 2:22. The Bible says, better thou hast not known than having known to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto you. Peter said, if a man knows God's will and turns away, if a man is led to the truth and turns back, Peter said, that man is like a sow. That's a lady pig. Who returns to her wallowing in the mire. You take a pig and you wash her. You shoot the hose on her. You get all the mud off. And as soon as you do it, she'll turn right around and go lie in the mud. Peter said, a man who is brought to the truth is like a pig, a sow, who returns to a wallowing in the mire, and like a dog that goes back to his vomit. A dog is good for that. He'll eat all he can and more than he should. Then he will disengorge and throw it up on the ground. Then he'll turn around and eat it again. And if that offends your delicate sensibilities, it's because I'm trying to drive a point home. It's the figure that the Bible uses. God says if that makes you sick, then you ought to know how you make me when I give you the truth and you turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto you. I gotta quit. Cut the lights out. Ladies and gentlemen, I read a story once about some gypsies that were hired up in Wisconsin to pick hops. And they were picking hops on a little island one day out in the midst of two rivers, and suddenly a storm came up, and the waters began to flood. And as they started home, the bridge weakened, and a whole wagon load of them fell into the swollen stream. And many of them were being swept away! And a young man who could swim very well had already saved himself when he looked back in the swollen stream and saw his dear mother being swept downstream. And that young man, disdaining his own life, plunged into the water. And with powerful strokes and skill, he made it to where his mother was. But in her panic, in her unwillingness to rely on the skills of her son, she began to kick and fight and claw. She almost drowned him. And every time he'd try to pull her out, she'd kick herself free. She would struggle and fight and wiggle and kick. And finally, she was gone. The body washed up later. And at the funeral, it is said that this young man began to weep. And his crying got louder and louder. He sobbed as though he would break his own heart. He said, Mother, Mother, I tried to save you, and I could have saved you, but you wouldn't let me. You wouldn't let me. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane to save us. But he didn't stop there. You know, he could have stopped there. For the plan of redemption only required that Jesus shed his blood. Is that right? And in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he poured out his soul in furious passion, as devils surrounded him and beat on him, driving him down into the dirt, his fingers clenching the grass and the shrubs, holding on for life, his veins ruptured, and blood poured through his skin, painting his garments red. Jesus shed blood in Gethsemane. That was enough. If he had died out there, that was enough. He shed blood. That's why Paul, the wise apostle, picked it up. And he said that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Even. It's almost like saying he didn't have to do that. He went the second mile, even the death of the cross. He was arrested. The hands that made the world surrendered. And then they abused him that night. You know, the old devil will take advantage of you when he catches you at a low estate. He'll knock you down. And you'd think that's enough. But then he'll jump on you. And he'll kick and stomp and spit. That devil is a dirty, no good rascal. He'll break your heart. He'll burn down your house. He'll kill your baby. He'll run over you with a bus. Nothing is too bad for him. And when he finally realized that the great and omnipotent God would not fight him, Jesus wouldn't fight because his hour had come. And when the devil realized that Christ wasn't going to knock the fool out of him, then he took advantage. And he mistreated our Lord. They tied him to a stake and they beat him with a cat of nine tails. I heard that when that rawhide whip fell across the back of Jesus, it had bits of rock or flint tied on the end of each strand. And when these bits of flint hit the back of Jesus, they buried themselves under the skin. And when the soldier snatched it away, it ripped open the back of our Lord. This is that great salvation we're talking about. And then he surrendered himself on Dead Man's Hill. He allowed those powerful hands, those loving hands, to be held against the hardwood. And they brought the hammer down, piercing muscle and tendon and anchoring in the cross. They fastened him there. And then they raised that cross into the air. This is what it cost. This is what it cost. When they dropped that cross into its hole, the heavy, well-muscled body of Jesus fell against steel, bone and tendon straining against steel, ripping, tearing. He groaned in his agony. But he wouldn't come down. Working out a plan of salvation. Showing you how much he loves you. That's why he wouldn't die in private in the Garden of Gethsemane. He would die in public so that Peter and James and John could see it and write about it for generations yet unborn. He would die in public to let the whole world know that God is love. And that the law cannot be changed. And that God would do anything to save a lost man. Now, after all that, if you neglect, fail to listen, fail to give proper attention to, if you choose darkness rather than light, after all that, the question comes ringing down the corridors of time. How shall we escape? And one who lived long before St. Paul answers, Job says, the wicked shall not escape. And you ought to know it. The Bible says, I called and you refused to answer. I put out my hand and you turned away. You stopped up your ear, lest you should hear the law. You're neglecting salvation. You're saying you love sin and human tradition. And man-made commandments more than you value my death. That insults the Holy Ghost. And man shall not escape. He's going to stand in the judgment and be judged by the law of God. James 2 and verse 12, New Testament. And we're not going to be judged by your intentions. We're not going to be judged by what somebody told you. Not going to be judged by what some rebel said. You're going to be judged by the law of God, by the light that was sent, by every sermon you heard that contained the truth. And if you're found wanting, that sin, and the soul that sinneth, it shall what? Now, Brooks didn't say that. People are talking about a never-dying soul. That's another deception of the devil. God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. He said he's going to rain down fire and brimstone. And when it rains down, he's going to turn this whole world into a seething lake of fire. And only those inside the city will be saved. Bless God. There are some people who want to do what Jesus said. There are some people for whom Christ is king. There are some people who have given Jesus preeminence. There are some people who'd rather have Jesus than anything the world affords today. There are some people here tonight willing to follow Jesus. What do you say, I tell? Christ is going to lead us home to glory if we value salvation. He's going to lead us home to glory if we love His truth. He's going to lead us home to glory if we surrender to His will. And He's going to take care of us down here. And He's going to save us when He comes. That's the best deal you will ever find this side of eternity or that side of eternity. Would you say amen? It makes sense in dollars and cents to serve Jesus. There is nothing on earth you can do that's more important than surrendering to the claims of Christ and His Word. For not to do that is to neglect salvation. Oh, beloved, how shall we escape? There is no escape. And I don't believe there's a soul here that wants to spend any time with the devil in hell. I think we want to be saved, don't we? I think we want to be on the Lord's side. Am I right? Every night I make an appeal at the conclusion of my sermon. I'm going to do the same thing tonight. I want to know, is there anybody here tonight to whom the Lord has spoken? If so, let me hear you say amen. Are there those here tonight who again will stand with me and say, Lord, my standing means I want to do what you want me to do. I want to obey all that you require. I want to do what the Word of God says and not what man says. If that's you, stand on your feet now. I've got 1 minute to close this service on time. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you. This has been a great day. We thank you for meeting with us. We thank you for speaking to us. We thank you for the Holy Ghost, our teacher, that leads and guides into all truth. We thank you for the people and for putting it in their hearts to do God's will. Lord, you know I don't want anybody following C.D. Brooks. I don't want any soul tied to mine. That's too much responsibility. I want people to follow Jesus. I want them to see Jesus. I want them to hear Jesus. I want them to be converted to Jesus. And I want them to follow Jesus. And so tonight we're standing saying in our hearts, we want to do God's will. We want Jesus to be our Lord and the King of our lives. And as we stand, receive us, Lord, according to the measure of our faith. And have mercy on us. And may we never turn back. We're going to have a baptism next Sabbath. And Lord, there are many who've got to make a decision about that. And the devil will try to intimidate them. Help them to know that around this world, 4 million people rejoice in this blessed truth. That you'll open up a way. That you'll take care of them. That you will love them and walk with them. That you'll give them peace in their hearts. Power to cope. And hope of eternal life. Convert us, Lord, by the Holy Ghost. If you want somebody to preach, we'll do that. If you want somebody to pray, we'll do that. But we can't save men. We can't change men. Only a God can do that. Oh, hear us, we humbly beg. In Jesus' name. There is someone who cares, and that is Christ alone. There is someone who cares, no matter what you have done. There is someone who cares before probation's gone. That someone who cares is Jesus. There is someone who cares. Obey our Lord's command. There is someone who cares. Reach up and take his hands. There is someone who cares. With his people, he'll stand. That someone who cares is Jesus. I commend you to him. May that precious Lord take you and enfold you in his bosom. May his angels guard you as you sleep. May you have a good and prosperous day tomorrow. And tomorrow night, our subject will be those special deliveries from heaven. You want to hear it? A challenging message of prophecy from the Word of God. Oh, dear Lord, keep us and watch over us and bring us back at that time, we humbly beg, in the name of Jesus. Let everyone say amen. God bless you, and we'll see you tomorrow night.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International Copyright, American Christian Ministries. all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.